What is it that you believe in? What do you really believe in? The town of Colossae was a valley town. It was located on the Lycus River, and it was a part of a triad of cities, which included Laodicea. You've probably heard of that in Revelation, as well as Hierapolis. So there were three cities, not far away from each other, but they were situated about 120 miles, give or take a few, from the great cosmopolitan, metropolitan San Francisco of that day called Ephesus. And it's over in modern-day Turkey. Well, it was a small city in the Apostle Paul's day. Today, it lies in ruins. There's not even a city there. I mean, you can go and you can check out the ruins of the amphitheater. You can see old stones from the temple, but the whole city is gone. And yet we have this amazing teaching today. Now, as usual, this body of believers, the Colossian Christians, were planted and they were growing in the midst of some serious weeds. Weeds. Weed patch number one in Colossae was a pagan culture. A pagan culture that worshipped many false gods. They worshipped Isis and Serapis and the multi-breasted Artemis or Diana, in which one of the ancient wonders of the world in Ephesus was built, this temple. But now there was a new, very attractive weed patch that was growing. We call it the Colossian heresy. It had arisen. It was threatening this church. It was a soup mix of Greek philosophy, appealing to your wisdom, and Jewish legalism, setting rules. But my friend, the true spiritual life is found only in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But here it is, under attack. Is Jesus Christ sufficient for our salvation? Is there something I need to add? Is he all that I need? Who really is Jesus? Is he just a religious leader, or is he God in human flesh, the Son? As you begin this journey with me in this new teaching series, I want to invite you to a challenge. I'm saying to you, let's cultivate an authentic spiritual life. And that's my challenge to every one of you. Now, Solomon said that there's nothing new under the sun. How true. You see, we're just like the Colossians. We live in a culture of fakery and false teachers and imitations and sleight of hand and syncretism and shifting shadows. But unfortunately, all of that carries over into our spiritual lives as well. And today we hear so many different voices, each one vying for our minds and our hearts and our allegiance. And so we have growing today in our land the whole principle of syncretism. You know what that is? People just like you and I, we like a little bit of this and we like a little bit of this. So we take a pinch of this and we take a little bit of that thought from that religion and we stir it all together and kazam! We got our belief system. Really? You see, there's only one basic problem with that. And that is belief systems that are human designed and a mix of this and that, they don't work. They really won't transform your life and bring into your life the blessings that God has for you, my friend. They won't work. Now, let me illustrate. Our culture places a high value on that which is real, genuine, authentic. And the reason is there's so many knockoffs, so many fakes. Now, I didn't know anybody that I could borrow a real Rolex from, so ladies, I thought I would just illustrate with a couple of purses. Guys, these are not mine, okay? Okay. Now, purportedly so, these are both Coach handbags. Let's find out. Ladies, how many of you are familiar with Coach handbags? Could I see your name? Oh, guys, look at this. Sorry I brought it up. This might cost you. All right, now, one of these is the real deal. The other one is not. One was bought at a flea market for $20. One cost $250. You know, as a man, I think, you know, what's a big deal? Both work, don't they, ladies? Oh, okay, I'm getting in trouble here. All right, so you got to look for certain things. So you kind of look at the stitching over here. You're looking around to see if there's any characteristic marks that really... Guess what? That's the fake. It is. This is the real deal. This is the Coach. Well, how do you know? Well, first thing you notice is there's a little raised lettering here that says Coach. And then if you look more carefully, and I had no idea, somebody had to tell me this, but there is an actual number here on this particular purse. And that must be worth $230 more, right there, that number. Boy, I'll tell you, marketing. You know, slick people can market anything, and the trouble is we buy it. And that's true in the area of faith and religion. Well, usually there's something that gives it away. But if you want the real deal, you need to know which one is genuine. Now, when it comes to Coach handbags, you may be able to fool a lot of people. You could fool me. If I didn't know, I had a little crash course from one of our gals. But when it comes to an authentic spiritual relationship with a living God, you can also fool a lot of people. In fact, I think you can fool yourself, but you can't fool God. And the question is, do you have the real deal? Do you have a genuine relationship with God? You see, an authentic spiritual life, it has certain trademarks as well. That's right, certain trademarks. A life that has changed, a life that is grace-giving and love-showing and kingdom-expanding and Jesus-like. Jesus said, I'm come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. So what is it you believe in, really? As this letter opens up, you know, we could look at the introduction, but you know what I think Paul is doing? I think Paul gets into the real issue right from the first sentence. Now, let me show you what I see in this letter. Number one, I learned that the real deal has its source in God. That's right. An authentic spiritual relationship with a living God begins with God, not with you, not with man, not with religion. And that's why Paul begins the way he does. Now notice, as was the custom of his day, Paul puts his name first. So as you open the scroll, you know immediately who this comes from. By the way, that's the first thing I look for when a piece of mail comes to the house. Isn't that what you look for? Where'd this come from? Oh, IRS? I don't want to open that. You know, you find out where it comes from. Look at this. And you open that. Well, that's what Paul is doing. He opens with a greeting, but he also sets the stage to face the real issues. Now, what would you do if you received a personal letter from one of the most influential spiritual leaders on the planet? I heard Billy Graham is in the hospital. Have you heard that? What if he wrote you a letter, had your name on it? Really? You opened it, got it in the mail, and you looked at it. Would you just read the first two sentences, close it up, and set it down? I don't think so. I think you'd take the whole thing, go park yourself, and you would read every word that he wrote to you carefully. Am I right? Now, why don't you do that with this letter? I want to suggest to you that before we meet again, that you will sit down, you will take this as a personal letter that God the Holy Spirit has authored through the Apostle Paul, and he's written to you. And I'd like to suggest that you read the whole thing at one sitting. In fact, you might even want to go back and read it again. It's that powerful. Well, the first thing that we notice is the real deal has its source in God. And that's why Paul, right off the get-go, speaks about the will of God. Notice, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Why is he an apostle? by the will of God. An apostle is one who's sent on a mission to represent somebody. Paul says, I'm sent on a mission to represent, notice, Christ Jesus, not Jesus Christ. Why did he do it that way? I have been sent to represent Messiah, Jesus. And I've been sent by the will of God. It was the purpose of Almighty God. I'm not self-appointed, by the way. When Paul met Jesus and was blinded on the road to Damascus, and he was blind for 3 days, the Lord spoke to Ananias. And God said to Ananias, this man is my chosen instrument. I have chosen this man to carry the gospel before the Gentiles, before kings, and before the people of Israel. So he is chosen. That's what Paul is saying. I am a sent one to represent Messiah. I've been called by the will of God. It has its source in God. Secondly, is there's a witness of God. When God is at work, when the real deal is happening, you can tell it by changed lives. He says, I'm writing to the holy and faithful brothers and sisters, family name, brethren, in Christ at Colossae. He calls them saints. I don't know if you understand what the Bible says. But the Bible says that the moment you become a believer in Jesus Christ and are born again, the Spirit of Christ enters your life, the Holy Spirit, and you become a holy one, an agios, which is the word saint. Yes, garden variety believers who are true believers are saints. And Paul wants to remind them that they have been set apart to live a life of truth, just like we sung. That they are set apart, separated from sin. The Holy Spirit lives in you. You are not your own. And he says, you are faithful. You are believing brothers and sisters. You were born into God's family. And when you were saved, you were placed into Christ. And his nature is in you. Your faith has resulted in a life change called faithful. And so he's reminding that the source of this is God. Notice the work of God. He says in his introduction, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Where does grace and peace come from? Only one source, my friend. Just one. You know the greatest way to describe the blessings of being a Christian are two powerful words that some of us takes a while for us to understand what grace really means. What peace really is. But you see, grace pictures a holy God stooping down to sinful, broken humanity, lifting us, healing us, cleansing us. You see, in doing that, he sent his Son to come and to die for us and to conquer the grave so that we can have peace with him because we know our sins are taken away and paid for. We can have peace with him, and we can experience in the storms and tragedies and sadness of this life, we can experience his peace inside of us. My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. Do you have the real deal? Do you have his peace inside of you? But first of all, it's grace. Grace comes first, receiving God's unmerited favor through Christ. And then you can experience peace. Now, we live in a very pragmatic age. I tend to be somewhat pragmatic. What is it that people often ask about a philosophy or a religion today? They don't ask if it's true. No. They ask, does it work? Right? And in a sense, that's not a bad question. You want to know if it will make a difference in your life. Can Christ really change my life? Can he make me holy? Can he change my life? Can he bring me peace and joy and happiness? Does knowing Christ make any difference? Does it give meaning and hope and purpose? Well, our study on the real deal is going to answer these deep questions in our hearts. And so the first thing that Paul begins, that the real deal has its source in God. Notice also, beginning with verse 3, that the real deal brings a solution to our greatest needs. He says this, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because... You know, what moved Paul to such gratitude? Why does he begin this letter and says, you know, when we pray, we always thank God for you guys. Why? Because he had heard something. He had heard what God had done in their lives. And oh, how God had changed them. Since that day that they believed the gospel, the good news of Christ. Now, I want you to notice that he's not flattering these believers. He's really not. He's not thanking them. He's thanking God for what God did in their lives. You know, sometimes you don't really know what to pray for or how to pray, but you can always thank God. It was an old Detroit church one Sunday morning that a preacher said, anyone with special needs who wants to be prayed over, please come forward to the front by the altar. And with that, old Leroy got in line. And when it was his turn, the preacher said, Leroy, what do you want me to pray about for you? And Leroy simply said this. He said, preacher, I need you to pray for help with my hearing. Okay. The preacher put one hand over an ear, Leroy's ear, and he placed the other hand on top of his head. And he prayed and prayed. He prayed a blue streak, and the whole congregation got involved in praying with great enthusiasm. And after a few moments, the preacher took his hands back and stood back, and he said, Leroy, he said, how's your hearing now? Leroy answered, I don't know. It ain't till next Thursday. Well, sometimes we don't know what to pray for. But Paul knew what to pray for. His heart was filled with gratitude because these people had the real deal and their lives were changed. And this is what he says. You know, false teachers, they have a slick message and they can give you what sounds right, but their message has no power to really meet the greatest needs of your life. It's not like the gospel of truth that is found in Christ. In fact, just like there are trademarks on a Coach handbag that indicates that it is authentic, there are three trademarks of a genuine life change. And I want you to see them. Notice that in verse 5, Paul refers to the gospel as the word of truth. Also in verse 6, he says, from the day you have understood God's grace in all its truth. So we're not afraid of dealing with something that is true. And the first thing that we notice in terms of trademark number one on an authentic spiritual life is that the gospel of truth is received by faith. That's right. The gospel of truth is received by faith. We thank God whenever we pray for you because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Now, if you have faith today in Christ, faith means that you are persuaded. You're persuaded that something is true and you've put your trust in it. You see, faith is more than just intellectual agreement. Oh, I believe in Jesus. I believe he lived, died. I believe he rose from the grave. No, faith is more than that. It moves you to obedience. That's what faith does. In fact, faith in Christ makes you turn from what is wrong in your life, what is hurtful in your life, and you turn to what is right and what is healthy. In fact, faith is the root of all change in our lives. It's a looking to the very promises of God. It's the number one trademark. The Bible says, for by grace we have been saved, and that not of yourselves. You've been saved through faith. Faith is a gift of God. Faith is the first mark. But faith also must have a worthy object. It is faith in what? What do you believe in? What is your faith in? Faith in itself, not sufficient. You can have faith in this bank. You can have faith in this bank. But the banks may fail. In order to be saving faith, it has to be anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only place of security. He's the only place of refuge and true safety. And it's not how much faith you have. It's what is it anchored in. That's right. When Christ is the object of your faith, your house is on a solid foundation. Jesus even said that. There were two men in a boat that were caught in these serious rapids. And the rapids were just pulling the boat right toward the falls. And the guys were looking to bail, get out of that boat somehow, some way, but they were looking for something to jump onto. And here came this big log past this one guy. It was right there, this great, big, solid-looking log. And so he jumps out of the boat, hangs onto the log. The only problem is the log went right over the falls with him. The other guy, suddenly, somebody on the shore over there threw a rope out. He jumps out of the boat, grabs the rope. The rope is anchored to something solid. What is your belief anchored in? That's the issue. Our greatest need is faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word about Christ. There's something that happens as the word about the true Messiah is shared. It happened here. It happened here. It can happen in your life. The next thing that I notice, second trademark, is the gospel of truth not only is received by faith, but it results in love. And you can mark it down. Look for this number on the authentic life. He says, I've written to you because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. We've heard of the love you have for all the saints. Genuine faith doesn't exist alone. Well, I'm just a believer. No. Faith in Christ begins to purge us of our selfishness. It begins to change us inside. It gives us a new heart and an attraction for other people, and especially the people of God. Our love for fellow Christians is a reflection of God's love for us. He loved me while I was yet a sinner. I'm unworthy of His love, but He loved me, and so that love flows through me. He commanded us to love one another, even as I have loved you. And Paul notes that they were grateful because they had heard that the Colossian believers loved all the saints. Not just their own little group, but everyone that was truly a Christian, with all the differences among us, they loved them all, and they demonstrated that.